Our worship song this morning is, He is Lord. He's risen from the dead, and He is our Lord.
Good morning. If you have your Bibles, open them to James chapter 3. We've been talking about the book of James and how to put faith into action. James is all about works, about doing things with our faith. Last week, if you were here, you remember that he said that it's not just about faith. He said in verse 17, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Faith without works is dead. We have many phrases in our language that talks about the words that we say. This is ones little kids like to use. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but your words will never hurt me. We all know that that's not true, that words do hurt, that actions do hurt. If someone has a hard time saying something, we say they're tongue-tied. If there's a phrase with words that are really similar together, it can be a tongue twister. We sing songs like, oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. Our words, along with our actions, are very important. This ties in so well to what Jack was talking about this morning. Psalm 34, verse 13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. James is telling us that faith isn't any good unless we have actions that go along with it. To tie this in, he's saying part of what we can do is control our tongue. We can control our words. James has already talked about in chapter 1 being slow to speak, being quick to hear and slow to speak. He's told us we need to bridle our tongues. We need to learn to control the things that we have to say. I read a real-life example, probably not going to be as powerful as Jack's this morning, but I read a real-life example, and I'm going to share this story throughout the sermon, of the power of our words. Edward stood a little over 6 feet tall. He was quiet and shy. He had brown, wavy hair. Edward had enrolled in a music theory class at California Community College, located in Moore Park, California. The teacher of the class was a single parent of 3 children. She had worked really hard to get her teaching degree while struggling to feed her children. The first day of class, the students took their time to choose their seats. The confident students would sit up front, while the less confident would be in the middle and the shy students would sit in the back. When Edward entered, it was hard not to notice his 6-foot frame as he took his spot in the back row. He slouched down in his chair, lowered his head, and folded his arms across his chest. For the rest of the semester, this was the position he would take every day as he entered the classroom. Edward attended the class, but his homework was far from exceptional. He never participated in class discussion, and his test scores were not passing. He had no friends in school and would sit by himself during lunch. His teacher tried to engage him on several occasions as he sat on the grass under a tree munching on his lunch. She had a gnawing feeling something wasn't quite right. As the semester continued, Edward would rarely talk to anyone. He showed a little improvement as the teacher tried to give him positive encouragement in the class. She was worried about how Edward may react to his final grade. He was the last to finish the final exam and leave the room. His teacher took his exam, said a silent prayer for him as he walked out of the room. She wanted to be able to give him a good grade, but she needed to keep her reputation of being strict but fair. The students' grades were due on Tuesday, and all weekend long, she wrestled with what grade to give Edward. She knew that whatever grade she gave him could be a turning point in his life. We'll continue this story in a little bit. James has a lot to say about the power of our words. James chapter 3, let's read it this morning. James chapter 3, we're going to read the first five verses. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at ships also, though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, which the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. James is saying our words must be used carefully. Our words must be used carefully. James talks about the role of a teacher. And I don't think James is just addressing any teacher here. I think he's talking specifically about those who teach the Word of God. He's talking to those who teach the Word of God, and he's saying, you need to be careful in what you say. Your walk needs to match your talk. Because of a teacher's role, they're required to use their words alongside of their actions, but they have to talk quite a bit in order to teach. One commentary I read said, teachers are especially vulnerable to failures of speech because their role demands that they speak so much. See, more words can mean more errors in what you say. The fact is, teachers have the ability to do more damage with their words because they're in a position of authority. If we're teaching the Word of God, we must be accurate that we are teaching the Word of God properly, that we are teaching the Word of God in truth. We need to also use our words and actions together as we teach the Word of God, so that they're complementary. I have to say the word properly. They're complementary to each other, and that they're not contradicting one another. James says that the perfect man will be able to control his tongue. None of us is perfect, are we? None of us is perfect. We're all going to slip up at times, is what James is saying there. We're all going to struggle with this. We stumble and we make a mistake with our words, and sometimes it causes so much damage with the words we use. James is saying the tongue is small, but it's very powerful. James gives three illustrations of the tongue, and one of these Jack used a couple weeks ago. He brought his boat in with his little rudder and talked about that. And so James said the tongue is like a rudder on a ship. It's just this little small thing, but it controls the huge ship. The same with a bit in the mouth of horses. I don't think I've ever seen as many horses as I've seen since moving down here. I was talking to Stacy about this, and she said, well, it'd be simple. You just walk across the street, and somebody's going to have a bit over there, and you could ask them to borrow it if you wanted to bring one in. I've never seen so many horses, but how are horses controlled? They're controlled with the bit in their mouth that directs their head in which way to go and directs the person on top, directs that. Tells the horse, I want to go this way. I want you to back up. And all of that controls that. The lower fire, it's a little hard to see, but a little ember that flies off of that fire. Forest fires are set ablaze by just the smallest spark. And all of a sudden, this huge forest, California's one, huge forest fires just set ablaze. And man tries to come in and control those fires, but it's just so hard to control. And that's what James is talking about when he's talking about the tongue, that it's so hard to control. So small, but so hard. One careless sentence or one careless word that we make can affect someone's life, can ruin someone's life. It could lead someone to depression, could lead someone to a downward spiral. We have power with the things that we say. Just like James gives us three examples, Edward's teacher wanted to be a positive influence, a positive role model in his life. And she wanted to have just this small effect with the things that she was saying. Here's the continuation of part of the story. Tuesday morning came. Remember, she had to grade the final exams. Tuesday morning came, and she had many responsibilities at home, but none of them seemed to matter. She needed to hand out the grades for her students, and she was going to be fair to all of them. Maybe Edward needed to learn the biggest lesson of all, to be responsible for his actions. She sat that day in her office, and each student came in one at a time to be judged for her to give them the grade. And after each student, she would peek out of her door and look to see if Edward had arrived. The line kept growing shorter and shorter, and the more she watched, he wasn't there. She wondered if something had happened to him, and if there'd maybe been an accident on the way to school, or maybe he got pulled over by a policeman, or maybe he'd gotten sick. She didn't know what was going on, but she began to get a little worried about Edward. The last student in line received their grade and left, and she couldn't wait any longer, so she decided to lock up her office. She began to feel sick to her stomach, and her emotions just were pulling at her. And the last exam was sitting there, and it was Edward's. And as she looked down, she just kind of imagined a D written across it. As she began to leave, she was locking up her door, and she heard footsteps behind her. It was Edward. He apologized for being late and asked if she would still be willing to give him his grade. She hesitated, but she opened the door and asked him to have a seat. He looked terrible that day. His eyes were sunken in. They had dark black circles underneath them, and he was wearing the same clothes he'd been wearing the last few weeks. He was trembling as he looked up at her and finally spoke. This is what he said. He said, I know that I'm getting a low grade on my final. I realize I've not been participating in class and that I'm an embarrassment to others. He said, I'm lazy, selfish, stupid, and an ugly, no good for anything person. I have no place on this earth, and what's more, no one can ever love a person like me. I am a hopeless case with absolutely no future. His teacher wanted to interrupt him, but she allowed him to finish. She looked into his very, very sad eyes, and she said this. She said, Edward, your final grade is an A. His reaction was one of total and complete surprise. He said, you're giving me an A? of the working class and I didn't participate. Why would you do that? She said this in response. She said, "You may appear to be a D student, but you're an A person. I believe in you now, and I always will believe in you. I'm here for you, and I'll always be here for you. Never, ever forget that." She said, "Now go and create the life you dream of. Believe in yourself." She said, "Edward, I'll be watching you." And she said, "By the way, I love you." In all her years of teaching, she'd never graded a student like that. We need to be careful with our words. Our words are powerful tools that we can use for good or bad. And that's what this next passage in James is going to tell us. Verse 6. James says this, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison." James says, "With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing." He says, "My brothers, these things ought not to be so." Verse 11, "Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs?" He says, "Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." James is emphasizing that we can use our tongue to be doing evil. We ended the last passage by talking about a fire, and he talks about that here, and he says, our words are like a fire. He says it can stain our whole bodies. And he said it's set on fire by hell. Sometimes our words can be coming from the father of lies. Sometimes our words are coming from our own selfishness, coming from our own sinfulness. And James says it comes out of a world of unrighteousness. Sometimes the language that we use, sometimes the words that we choose. James is giving imagery here. The word he uses for hell is actually the Valley of Hinnom. The Valley of Hinnom was actually sit south of the city of Jerusalem, and it's kind of gross. It's where they took all their garbage and set it on fire. That's the Valley of Hinnom. And James is relaying here this picture that a Jewish person would have been very aware of, because it was something they would have seen. They would have seen the smoke rising, this constant burning. Jesus talked about this message, talked about this imagery 11 times throughout his time on the earth, about the Valley of Hinnom, about the continual burning of that. And that's the image that James is giving here, that our words are sometimes like that continual burning of rubbish. They're yucky. They're not nice sometimes. He's contrasting that we can use our words to bless people with, or we can use our words to curse people with. And he says, in the same conversation, sometimes we pray and we say, "Oh, thank you, God, for this." And then in the next sentence, we're cursing people who are made in the image of God. They're no different than you and I. And yet we're trying to curse them. James says that we need to be careful how we use our words, because we shouldn't use them lightly against people. I didn't put that up there yet. Our words can bless and curse people. Our words can bless and curse people. Thankful Cindy brought up gifts this morning. The gift of mercy is one that I think people can use their words, their language to bless others. And people who have the gift of mercy find it easy to do that. But not everybody has the gift of mercy. Some of us don't find it that easy to be able to bless other people with our words. What does the Bible say about this? Proverbs 12, 18, at the end of the verse, it says, the tongue of the wise brings healing. The tongue of the wise brings healing. We all know that Proverbs contrast the wise and the foolish man. So you think about the opposite of this. The tongue of the fool brings destruction. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. Paul, in the book of Ephesians, also says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. The fact is, even if you don't have the gift of mercy, we're commanded biblically to use our words to be beneficial to others. Does that mean sometimes that we don't have to say hard things to people? That we should just keep those in? I think there are times that God does tell us to speak the truth to people. That means that there are going to be hard conversations sometimes that need to be had. But we need to use our words to bless people, to be beneficial to them. James gives us another picture. Picture of animals being able to be tamed. And he says, we can tame animals, but we can't tame the tongue. He says, it's like a fig tree that bears grapes. This doesn't happen. It's like a spring that brings forth both fresh water and salt water. James asks these all in questions, but the answers are no, these things just can't happen. Then he says it's like a grapevine producing figs. It's not going to happen. And James is saying that it's about the source. It's about the source of where we get things. It's about the very nature of the objects. You see, if a grapevine is producing figs, it's probably not a grapevine. If a fig tree is producing grapes, probably not a fig tree. Jesus said this, Luke chapter 6, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Am I a fig tree producing figs? Am I a grapevine producing grapes? Are my words flowing out of the very nature of who I am? Because Jesus says that a good person in his heart is going to produce good. And an evil person, out of the abundance of their heart, is going to produce evil. So if our words are coming out good, good job. But if our words are coming out evil, you have to ask yourself the question, where is my heart at? Where is my heart? If the opposite is coming out, What's going on inside of me? Finish up our story this morning. Edward's teacher had used her words to bless him, but she had no idea what kind of an impact they actually had. Later that evening, his teacher wondered if she'd made a mistake. She second-guessed herself. She thought maybe she'd been used by Edward to get a passing grade. Finally, as she played this over and over in her mind got exhausted and finally gave way to sleep. At 3 a.m., the phone rang. Whenever the phone rings, you know, you try to pick it up and you try to sound alert, even though people know you're not going to be at 3 a.m. The phone rang at 3 a.m., and she tried to sound alert, but the person on the other end of the line, asked if she was Edward's music theory teacher. She said yes. He continued, "I am a priest from Edward's church, and I have something to tell you. I want to thank you on behalf of Edward's family and myself for saving his life today." Silence fell over the phone as she listened. The priest explained that Edward had a brother who had belittled and verbally abused Edward most of his life because of jealousy. Edward had extremely low self-esteem because of his brother's abuse. You see, his brother wasn't tall. His brother was a short kid, but he had a lot of knowledge. Edward was tall, and his brother was always jealous of the fact that Edward was tall. And Edward, being the little brother, even though he was tall, always looked up to his brother, but his brother always belittled him. His brother verbally abused him, and that affected who Edward was. The day that Edward came to meet with his teacher regarding his final grade, he'd left a note on his pillow. It said this, "I'm sorry that I could not be the kind of son and brother you wanted me to be. All I ever wanted was to be loved. I am sorry for being unlovable. I will go now. You will find me in the closet. I'm sorry for any inconvenience I have caused you. Please have my body cremated. My small savings is on the top right-hand drawer of the dresser." Edward wrote that note prior to meeting with his teacher. His plan was to see her one last time before taking his own life. When she had given him an A and told him that she believed in him and that she loved him and would be here for him, something changed within him. He took a walk after he talked with her and began to feel good about himself. He decided not to follow through on his plan. Meanwhile, his family found the note and found a rope hanging in his closet. The next semester, Edward re-enrolled in the class and earned the A he had gotten the previous semester. He has a beautiful wife and four children and is a successful dentist. He uses his spare time to help abused children find love, acceptance, and hope. There is power in the spoken word. What we say and how we say it might completely change someone's life, like Edward's. You see, our words have power. Edward's brother used his words, and they had a negative effect on Edward's life. Edward's teacher chose to use her words. She chose to use her words to bless Edward. There's power in our words. You don't have to be a teacher to use your words to bless others, though. Maybe it's in your family. You use your words to bless your spouse or your children. Maybe it's at work. Someone's struggling. You can see they're struggling. Using your words to bless them. There's power in our words. James tells us our words are powerful, and they must be used to bless others. Our words are powerful, and they must be used to bless others. We have to choose what we do with our words. We have to choose very carefully. Psalm 19, verse 14 says this, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." On the back side of your notes this morning, I just put a little question there. What are some words I can use this week to bless others? What are some words this week that I can use to bless others? Sometimes it's hard to try to bless others, but if you're thinking of, okay, maybe this is a way, maybe this is a circumstance where I could bless others with my words, I encourage you to take that step this week. I encourage you to try to think of a time when you could talk with somebody and use your words to be an encouragement to them. Toby Mac, I thought of this song this week. If you listen to Christian radio, you hear a lot of different songs. Toby Mac has the song "Speak Life in the Deadest Darkest Night." Speak life. Are you speaking life to others? Pray. Would you pray with me? Father, we pray that you would teach us to speak words of life, not words of death. God, that we would use our words to be encouraging to others and not to knock others down. God, I pray that our words would be honoring and acceptable to you. God, help us to catch ourselves when we're going to say things that are negative, that are going to hurt others. Help us not to say those, but instead help us to use our words to be encouragement to others. And Father, I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.